relevant discourse, we could do that.
Sure.
We could take a vote, and I could summarily ignore it, I suppose. We could do half Olivet Discourse and half Romans 11. No, we can't.
That would be a 4-hour deal.
And there's a problem with that, I guess.
Yeah,
okay. All right, the 11th chapter of Romans. We're going to pick up where we left off, sort of. We've been away from Romans for a couple weeks as we've been dealing with the Olivet Discourse in the 13th chapter of Mark. Mm. Now we need to return to that. Please be reminded, I'm going to do just a little bit of review and then jump into some new verses here in the 11th chapter for us. Remember the background to what Paul is dealing with here in Romans, the 11th chapter. Romans, the 11th chapter, is one of the most misunderstood, misinterpreted chapters in all of the Bible in Christianity, and it is consistently that way. One of the reasons, one of the main reasons, I would say, for this is the sense in which there is a twofold dynamic of identification that's going on in the book of Romans by certain individuals of a dispensational nature to interpret this book. Some people think in Christianity that the people of God, the heading, the people of God, come under two categories. One is the church, and one is ethnic Israel. See? That's wrong. There is not a double dimensia or dimension. Dia means two, you know, in the word. There is not a dimension or twofold dementia in regards to who the people of God are and how God saves. Now, this goes exactly in line with the thinking that some Christians have in regards to how people got saved under the Old Covenant. There are Christians today and pastors in pulpits that are teaching and think that people got saved under the Old Covenant through animal sacrifice and through placing faith in that, or some sort of a hybrid twofold faith, one faith in the Abrahamic covenant and the promises made to Abraham, and then also in regards to the Mosaic sacrifice. This is all very confusing. There's only one kind of salvation. God only saves one way throughout all history. Everybody has fallen in Adam, and everybody has to be regenerate. Everybody has to be born again. And everybody has to come through faith in God's promise. Now, from the very beginning in John 3:16 to Adam and Eve, God gave the promise that the Messiah was coming. John 3:16, 3:15 and 16 said Messiah was coming and he was going to stomp on the head of the serpent. And that's exactly, of course, what he did when he came the first time, and then the final blow in AD 70, which is what Romans 16 verse 20 talks about, that Christ was about to come back and crush the head of the serpent. But see, from the very beginning, it's pointing at Messiah. Messiah's the only one. And you get that through all of the Old Testament up to the New Testament. Somehow, Christians seem to think that with the coming of John the Baptist or the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, that now we move from a salvation by obeying the law to a salvation of faith. No, that is dispensationalism. It's absolutely incorrect. It's a heinous error, and it needs to be chucked post-haste, given no further consideration than that, because the Bible will not back up such a thing. Now, here in the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul has got us to the point where he's been discussing the nature of justification by faith, the nature of the law, and why the law was given to frustrate men, to drive them to mercy for God, because the law was given to show that men can't work their way or obey their way into God's heaven. That's why the law was given. This is Paul's general teaching in the book of Romans. So then, from the 8th chapter and the 9th chapter, we get this great instruction about election and predestination, and we should be awestruck that God would choose to save whom he would, and then actually do that for those of us who are believers in a moment of historical time, and the revelation of that information should drive us to our knees in thanksgiving and living a life of thankfulness and gratitude for what God has done that we could not do, see. So in the light of all of that, when we move into the 11th chapter, Paul wants to now talk about a very specific group of people that come under God's election. It's not the church per se, because there's Jew and Gentile in the church, right? It's not the Gentiles per se, but it's a group that Paul refers to as the remnant. The remnant is an old into New Testament phrase to describe the elect out of ethnic Israel, out of the 12 tribes. We are told in the 11th chapter that the remnant lived during the time of the Apostle Paul, and that what God was doing in saving the remnant was something that was going to be concluded quickly in the first century, and that the remnant Paul was talking about that God was going to save was alive then, and God was going to deal with them then in the first century. All right. Along with the remnant, and the reason why Paul is teaching this is apparently there is some kind of an attitude amongst the Roman Christians and the Gentile Roman Christians in particular that feel like, you know, they don't really need any kind of a connection to Old Covenant ethnic Israel, that they're just fine. God is saving them and, you know, they're okay. They don't really need to recognize the historicity of God's saving plan down through the ages, or at least the previous 2,000 plus years when we get up to the first century. And Paul wants to let them know that really, you're thinking wrong about this. You're thinking that you don't need to be connected to God's saving purposes in Old Covenant Israel, because the very reason that you are saved now, he says to these Gentile Christians, is because of the promises that God made to Old Covenant Israel through the Abrahamic covenant, and that Christ is a Jewish, if you will, Old Covenant Messiah come to fulfill the law so that you don't have to, so you can be saved. But then he's going to say about midway through the 11th chapter, remember, you guys are just, you Gentile Christians, are like a wild olive branch grafted onto a natural olive branch, and you are sucking the life and the fatness and the nutrition out of the original Jewish olive branch. That's why you have spiritual life, is essentially what he's pointing at here. And so he wants to deal with this attitude that even though us, for instance, in Messiah Reformed Church, even though we are not connected with the law as a present-day issue that is to be obeyed because it's no longer enforced by God ever since the cross, you know, it is finished, remember? And from what the rest of the New Testament has to say about that, the law is not of faith, Galatians 3:12, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, Romans 11 says. All right. So with all of these things in mind, we don't want to just jettison, you know, our own salvation history that is given to us in the Old Testament in shadows and signs and sometimes direct prophetic statements in regards to that salvation history. So as there is a great connection. Now, in studying something like this, it will keep you from error. It will keep you from gravitating into error, maybe that you're aware of that other people are into right now, but even error that has not even come to pass yet. Trust me, there is erroneous teaching that is yet to come down the pike that may in fact be a regurgitation of what has come before, but it will have a whole new dress on. It will have a whole new set of earrings on. It'll drive a whole new flash Cadillac car. You know what I'm saying? It comes in a different package, but the guts inside is basically the same, you know? This kind of thinking prevents you from being taken off in that direction. Okay, so having said that, chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, Paul says, has God cast away his people? God forbid, or meganoita. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, if you go no further than verse 1, if I was to ask you to define who his people were, and you just had verse 1 to look at, you would say what? Israel, right? An Israelite. Sure, it's right there. But we have more than verse 1, don't we? Verse 2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Now, his people whom he foreknew in a general sense because of Romans 8:29, which says that foreknowledge is the basis of our predestination to be conformed to Christ. That is true. That's for Jew and Gentile. But now he is bringing up a whole new subject with a new object. Not that I probably misspoke. It's the subject of the origins of salvation, but the object of that is now going to be the remnant. Who are the remnant? Members of the ethnic house of the people of Israel, yes? Ethnic Israel, that's the remnant. It's an old covenant term. Paul brings it right into the new covenant, all right? Not to be confused with Gentiles. God is very selective. What we should see as a result of all of this as we keep going through this is how incredible, you know, God on Calvary did not, the cross of Calvary is not a shotgun approach to salvation. You know, blam, and he just dies for everybody. And now it's up to you to make up your dumb, ridiculous mind that you can't make up for spiritual things because you're dead, but make it up anyway. But you're dead, but you can't, but you're dead, but I can, but I can't. All right. Jesus did not bang, you know, the propitiatory work for absolutely everybody. Because if Jesus died for everybody, then everybody would be saved. In other words, universalism would be true. We would have to be universalists. Because when you say Jesus died for, then that means on the behalf of, made the provision for. Christian, Arminian Christians think that is only activated and appropriated when you attach your faith to it. Bible teaches that nowhere. Bible teaches that Jesus came to lay down his life for the sheep, that he gave his life, Acts 20, verse 28, for the church. For the church, Ephesians 5, 26, for the sheep. That at Matthew 25, at the judgment, people are called two categories of people. There's sheep and there's sheep go to
heaven.
Why?
Because they're the elect and chosen of God.
Give it to me. Excellent. Give it to me in the theological word that I'm looking for. Exactly. Propitiation. Christ substitutionally gave his blood, made the payment for the sheep, for the elect. See? He didn't do it for the goats. That's why they're goats. So it's not a shotgun. Rather, the work of Calvary was a very specific surgical, spiritual act. Excuse the violent analogy, but almost sniper-like in its application. He made the propitiatory price for those whom God elected. Another way we could say it is God targeted. God targeted you for salvation. All right? Now, the remnant here are targets. And it's important that we study this so that we get the fine-tuning and the detail in regards to getting to the place where we are just blown away by God's sovereignty, and the end of this entire teaching should be, man, why did he choose me? And it should leave us in a state of abject humility. See, that's why I hate Arminianism. I don't hate Arminians. I hate the doctrine of Arminianism because it promotes self-aggrandizement. It promotes that you have to be a part of your salvation and you choose and blah, 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 and you know all this already. And it leads to what? Egocentricity. Egocentricity, the I factor. Why are you saved? Because I, We can't ever say that before God. Nobody can say, I got saved because I, let alone I did. See? I walked the aisle. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I was baptized. I believed. All contradictory to Scripture. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, verse 2. Don't you know that the scripture says about Elijah, how that he makes intercession for God against Israel, saying, Lord, now this is out of 1 Kings 19:10, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, I'm left alone, they seek my life, I'm the only one left, he says. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have, what? Reserved, you should underscore that, because that's a reference to the remnant. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Reserved unto myself. Now, look at chapter 9 and verse 27. Chapter 9, verse 27. 9:27 says, Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant, those whom he has reserved, shall be saved. Now you should have that bracketed right there. A remnant shall be saved. It's a remnant out of Israel. Even though the multitudes of the people of Israel, like the sand of the sea, can't all be got, it's only a portion of them that are going to get saved. In Luke's gospel, the man comes up to Jesus and he says, Lord, are there few that are going to be saved? Are there going to be few? Pretty direct question. Jesus says what? Jesus says, strive, agonize to enter into the narrow, tight gate. For wide is the way, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in. But tight, narrow is the way that leads to salvation, and few there be that find it. Few, over against the vast majority. See? All right, now think about that in terms, and Jesus was thinking remnant. He wasn't talking to Gentiles, he was talking to another Jew. Remember, he was the Messiah to the Jews. Romans 15, I think it's verse 6, says that Christ was the minister to the Jews or to the circumcision to bring about the will of God. See, that's why in Matthew 15, Matthew 10, I think it's verse 26 of Matthew 10, he says, I'm sent not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Lost sheep? Were they all lost? Was everyone in Israel lost? Absolutely. Everybody is lost. But who is he sent to? The lost sheep. Oh, wait a minute. That's the remnant. If it's the lost sheep of the house of Israel, it's not you and me. That's not to say that Christ did not die for you. But when he said that in a Jewish context as the Jewish Messiah. See what I'm saying? So the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that's the remnant. Jesus says, I was sent to the remnant. So I just love that. You know, that just freaks me right out. That shoots me up from my couch, spills my coffee and everything, and I make all kinds of messes during devotion, don't you? All right, so 9:27, a remnant shall be saved. Now watch this. For he will finish or complete the word, hologos, not work, but he will finish or complete the word, what word? That a remnant shall be saved. Context, context, context. He will finish or complete the word and cut it short. It's going to happen quick. The word's in righteousness, not in Paul's Greek. Because a short work, the work of saving the remnant, will the Lord make upon the earth. Isn't that fascinating? Short work, quick work. See? And Paul's bringing this up right now. See, this is typical Paul. He brings up the subject of the remnant early, goes on, like this was in chapter 9. He does all of chapter 10. And then he returns to it just after he starts chapter 11. That's how Paul works. Paul does not bring up something out of a cloud that he hasn't talked about before in the middle of an epistle. He will introduce subjects early on and then go on with other things and then assume that you will remember what he has just said about that subject and then he'll return to that subject. And that's what he does right here with the remnant. Look back at chapter 11. All right, now watch this, verse 5. Even so, he says, even so. Now, the even so refers back to the top of verse 4. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. Reserved. Even so refers back to reserved. I'd put my pencil to even so and shoot it up to the word reserve near the top of verse 4. That's the hook. So verse 5, even so then, in the year 2010, there will be a remnant of the people of God. Because that's the way most Christians read it. They think there's a remnant today. But God just said in Romans 9, 27 and 28 that he will save a remnant. And Paul's writing in the first century, a short work will the Lord make upon the earth concerning saving the remnant. It's a short work. It's a quick work. Now watch verse 5 of chapter 11. Even so then at this present time, the Greek is noon. We could translate it as at this now time, at this now time in the first century, as Paul is writing this about AD 50 in the first century. This is what he's talking about when he says this. So he says, at this present time in AD 50, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, which according to chapter 9, 27 and 28 is something he's going to finish quickly, shortly. It's a short work of saving the remnant, and it's going to happen, chapter 11, verse 5, now at this present time on the earth. Because here comes AD 70 and goodbye, House of Israel. So he's getting it done. See? And, verse 6, if it's by grace, I didn't finish 5, did I? So then at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Makes sense. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Total sense. The rest of this verse, which Paul didn't write, doesn't make any sense. Otherwise, work is no more work. Some boneheaded scribe along the way. See, the earliest apograph copy of Paul's original Romans, the earliest apograph goes back to the second century, about the year 200. We don't have the originals. Don't need the originals. God told Jeremiah, take your originals and chuck them into the Euphrates. They got burned up. You know, who cares? God is making kept copies, inspired copies, if you will, of his stuff. And he's made it our responsibility to search out and make comparative analysis as to what holds the line of consistent truth and what doesn't. Our earliest copy of Romans goes back to the year 200. It's Papyrus 46 in the cache. Papyrus 46 does not have these last words in it. In fact, it doesn't show up in the first manuscript. It shows up in these last words of verse 6. Otherwise, work is no more work. Guess. When does it show up? Just take a wild guess. About 200 years ago? In the 1700s, huh? Yeah. Or the 1800s, okay. Well, all right. So, yeah, I know you are, brother. Keep moving, man. Keep moving to the right. Thank you. You're awful close there. Between the year 800 and 900, we have a manuscript entitled Manuscript Passi. That's one of the letters in the Greek alphabet. Manuscript Passi. It's dated between the year 800 or the 8th and 9th century, I should say. That's when the thing first shows up. So I'm not telling you to scratch out the Word of God. I'm telling you, and the King James translators, they did not have the availability of the manuscripts that we have since the early 1800s, for instance, when a lot of these discoveries had begun to be made. So in any case, just so you're aware of that. So if it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Verse 7, what then? Now watch this. From verses 7 through 12, talks about how that God takes the remnant. Who's the remnant?
Israel.
What part? What, all of Israel?
All of the elect of Israel.
Thank you. The elect of ethnic Israel out of the first century. Jen's like, okay. Right. All right, so from verses 7 through 12, he talks about how that he takes the remnant that's alive then, and he blinds them and keeps them from coming to Christ. Now, he's going to save them, but he blinds them and keeps them from coming to Christ in order for the Gentiles to come in. He uses the Gentiles as a motivational goad of jealousy to bring them in. That's 10:19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. In other words, they're not the people of God. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. So on and so forth. So he quotes and deals with it that way. All right, verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks. Why? Because 9:32. See, I keep going back to what Paul has already said. Israel has not obtained what it seeks after because according to 9:32, they sought salvation not by faith, but by, the works of the law, more to the point. So they didn't get it. Israel has not obtained what it seeks, verse 7, but the election has obtained it. That's the elect of Israel. And the rest were blinded. Now the rest refers, grammatically, back to the election. But the election or the elect hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The rest of who? In what does the verse say? Use the word in the verse. The rest of? Yes, but what does the verse say? What does the verse call them? 7. Middle of 7.
The orchard.
Yes, the election. Follow me again, middle of 7. But the election hath obtained it, as opposed to Israel at the top of verse 7. See Israel at the top of verse 7? That's a negative. It says Israel, this would be goats Israel, yes? Israel of the goats, all right, non-remnant, hath not obtained which he seeketh, but, in opposition to that, the election, that's the sheep of ethnic Israel, also known as the, now tell me.
Remnant.
Yeah, remnant, hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The word rest is an adjective that refers back to the noun election. You see it right there? The rest is an adjective that refers back, modifies the noun, election. It's the rest of the election or the rest of the remnant that are blinded or poruo, made stubborn. I want you to get that. Look at God. He's got his elect people, right? In ethnic Israel. He opens some of their eyes right then in the first century, pre-AD 70. And others, he blinds. He makes stubborn for his own purposes. Now, what are those purposes? To bring the Gentiles in. That's where we begin to see, for instance, verse 25. Look clear over to verse 25. Verse 25 of the 11th chapter. For I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Blindness in part then tells us who that Israel is. Who is that? Thank you, brother. It's the remnant. That's correct. Blindness in part has happened to Israel, remnant, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel will be saved. In other words, Israel and the Israel apart from the Gentiles is not all Israel. Israel, the remnant, the elect out of ethnic Israel, comes together with the elect out of the Gentiles, the world, the nations, and together they are called all Israel. Just like what verse 26 says. So all Israel will be saved. So it's a jealousy issue. He's provoking them to jealousy. He blinds them. He makes them jealous. They get all up in their sin and this kind of a thing. God's just patiently keeping them blind. But they're elect. But he's keeping them blind. You'll never hear this in an Arminian church. It'll never happen. Not in 1,000 years. Verse 8. According as it has written, God has given them, the remnant, who are blind right now, at that moment, the spirit of slumber or apathy, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. Oh, see that? Unto this day? That's a time indicator. That goes right along with verse 5. That at this present time, see verse 5? At this present time, there is a remnant. And that, of course, you know that that means right about AD 50. Right? Now, bottom of verse 8, he has done this unto this day. What day is that talking about?
Their present day.
Yeah, exactly correct. It's their time he's talking about. So, unto this present day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap, a scandalon, a stumbling block, and a recompense or a retribution unto them. He's doing this to the elect remnant out of ethnic Israel. That's what he's saying here. Just follow his argument. He hasn't changed. Subject is the same. It's salvation through election. But the object is still the remnant. We haven't changed objects over to the elect of the Gentiles yet, but he's going to pretty soon. And their eyes, verse 10, be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down or bend their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Who is the they? Yeah, exactly, the remnant. The subject is the same. The object, which is the remnant, is the same. It hasn't changed yet. So then, have they, the remnant of the first century, remember we're reading somebody else's mail. Yes, somebody else's mail. Have they stumbled that they should fall? The idea is fall forever. Have they stumbled that they should fall? They can't ever be recovered. They've stumbled. What's his answer?
God forbid.
Mi gonoita in Greek. It just means may it never happen. And the word, the phrase mi gonoita is so packed with emotion, that's why the King James translators translated or paraphrased it as God forbid. It's like, oh my gosh, may God never allow that to be. See, that's the idea behind mi gonoita. Okay? So God forbid, but rather through, well, here it comes, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. It's the sheep of the nations, not the goats, the sheep of the nations. For to provoke them to what? Jealousy. It's not the first time we've seen this. We just saw that in chapter 10, verse 19. Just make a note of it. We're not going back to it. Chapter 10, verse 19, and it's going to come up again. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, who's the them? Yep, remnant again. Be the riches of the world, what does that mean? Their fall is the riches of the world or the riches of the nations or Gentiles. Thank you, sister. All right. And the diminishing of them or the failure of them, who's the them? Who's the them? The remnant? No, I don't know is not an acceptable answer here. It's okay. It's just like, you can't sleep here. It doesn't work. The diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Who is the their referring to? Huh? No. See, it's a 50-50 choice, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, right. Right. It's the remnant again, isn't it? See, look at verse 12 again. Now, if the fall of them, that's the remnant, which the fall is described from the end of verse 7, he blinded them, through 8, 9, 10, and 11, right? Now, if the fall, verses 7 through 11, of them, the remnant, be the riches of the world, because the Gentiles are coming to faith, while the Jews, the elect Jews, you know, are like blinded. Now watch this. If he's blinding the elect Jews and holding back their salvation so the fullness of the Gentiles in the first century can come in so that he can then loose his remnant into the church so that all Israel will be saved, what's going to happen to the rest of ethnic Israel? See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. Gone. Done. Finished. Finito. Over. See, and that just freaks people out. Well, how do you explain present-day Israel? Easy. I can do it in less than 60 seconds. So can you. That is proof of nothing. Do we have to take the time with people to educate them? To educate them? Well, kind of, yeah, we do. Nicely. Not like I preached to you here with this trippy thing going on, but you know, your smile and your finger on the page, on the text. But yeah, we do have to help people understand that at Jotapata, there was a group of rabbis that came together. Prior to AD 70, they saw where this was going. They knew the temple was going to be destroyed, and they knew that was going to be the end of animal sacrifice, and they had to come up with a new form of Judaism, which is present-day Judaism. And it's all about good works. They have reinterpreted and changed the demands of the Old Covenant text for sacrifice and this kind of a thing, especially the bloodletting part, because they got no temple, they can't do no sacrifice. So they have to, in order to sustain Judaism so that Judaism as a spiritual, if you will, cultural people is maintained, then they've got to reinvent it. And that's exactly what they did. And that's why we have the Talmud today, which you've heard me talk about before. All right, now if the fall of them, verse 12, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing or failure of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness or their completeness? Now, time for today's sermon. Verse 13. I speak to you, Gentiles. Subject change or object change? Just think about it. The subject stays the same. So we got an object change, don't we? Object was the remnant. Object now is the Gentiles, or the elect out of the Gentiles. Not all Gentiles, the elect out of the Gentiles. Verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation," it means jealousy, "them which are my flesh," Israelites, "and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world," that's the Gentiles, "what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Now, I really want to hit you hard with this resurrection metaphor. This is so critical. Keep reading. "For if the first fruit be holy," that's the remnant, I'm giving you the answers, "if the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy," that's the remnant, "and if the root be holy," that's the remnant, "so are the branches." See, they all come from the same thing. Branches, lump, first fruit, root, it's all the same. It's all talking about the remnant. Let's keep going. "And if some of the branches be..." So we just had an object change, didn't we? So we went suddenly, in verse 13, to the object being the Gentiles. Then we had to slip back over, switch back to the object being the remnant again. Romans 11 is not for the lazy, is it? It's just, you got to dive into it, both hands. You know, get your double shot from Starbucks, get your big fat strong cigar, light that puppy up, have that cigar, and get your Bible open with your Bible program on your computer and hit it. It's serious stuff. Not for the faint of heart. Oh, by the way, I don't care where you are at in your maturity in the Lord and the things of the Lord. You can always benefit from having your muscles stretched. I am not a believer in babying people continuously along. Now, the majority of you have been with me for years, to one degree or the other. One of the reasons I need those Bible basics things, and I'll take the blame for losing them. I don't know what happened to them. I don't know. But one of the reasons I need those is for people that have just recently come to Christ, and it's like, I can't in good conscience recommend much. It's not that I think my stuff's the only stuff worth listening to. I don't. It's just that I know what's on that stuff relative to what they need for the text, and it's closest thing to perfect for me to put into their hands. You see what I'm saying? So everybody needs that. Everybody needs a grounding, okay? But in this church, it's like, you've had that. You know, you get that. And so now it's time to stretch it a little bit. It's going to hurt, but just force it. Just force it. God will bless it when you concentrate and love Him with all of your mind. Okay, not that I don't think you aren't doing that, because I do, but it's like, just so we all understand each other, and specifically for the people listening to this on Facebook and going to our website and downloading our stuff and who knows wherever else this is going, you know. Verse 16, "For if the first fruit be holy," the first fruit is the remnant, "lump is holy, root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches are broken off," that's the remnant being broken off, that means that's, going back to verse 7, the rest of the election were blinded. This is another way for him to say blindness, holding back the salvation of the remnant, which are who? Who's the remnant? Elect out of ethnic Israel, I think it's the best way to put it. The elect out of ethnic Israel. So there's no misunderstanding about which Israel we're talking about here, okay? "And if some of the," 17, "if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, well, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Now see, there's a prideful saying right there. Who needs Israel? Idiot stick, your salvation comes from Israel. See? Yeah, that's a theological term. I picked that up in some seminary somewhere that probably burned down. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, or true, because of unbelief they were broken off. Now, that's because they hadn't been given the gift of faith yet. That's why they were removed, but they didn't stop being the remnant. See where this is going? And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded. Oh, there it is. But fierce. You see, that's what he's trying to deal with here, is this attitude that some Gentiles in Rome had no sense of indebtedness or historical hook in them in regards to the nature and the origins of their salvation being in ethnic Israel. And God is blinding the remnant. The rest are going to die. The rest are not going to be saved. You know? He's concerned with the remnant. He's concerned with his election. See? That's why he gives us Romans 9 first and starts talking to us about the difference between the vessels of wrath and the vessels of mercy, right? And you've had this ad infinitum, ad nauseum, okay? Me too. but that's why he states this. It's Jew and Gentile, you know, that share in vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. And what did we conclude about the vessels of wrath? None of our business. It's none of our business. And God is not going to explain it to us. You know, well, some of those vessels of wrath are ethnic Israelites. And that's why he does not concern himself in the 11th chapter with ethnic Israelites who are vessels of wrath. It doesn't matter. He wants to stress the vessels of mercy amongst ethnic Israelites who are elect, who are known as the remnant. That's his object throughout most of this chapter 11. Now, back to verse 13. Let's do a few of these verses. He says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. Back when Paul got knocked off his horse and met Christ on the Damascus Road, right? Got taken in Damascus. He was blinded. Christ saved him. Taken into Damascus. And there's a disciple in Damascus. His name is Ananias. Remember him? In the ninth chapter of Acts, in the 15th verse, Ananias is being confronted by Christ. And Christ is going, go on over there. Pray for him. He's seen that a guy named Ananias is coming. And he's going to lay hands on him and heal him. And Ananias goes, wait, I know who this guy Paul is. He begins to give the list of why, reasons why he should not be going to pray for the enemy of the church. And Christ says to him, go your way. Do what I just said, in other words. Go do what I just said. He is a chosen, elect vessel of mine, whom I will send to the Gentiles and to the world and to the Jews. Fantastic. So Paul says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and I magnify my office. I'm a Jewish apostle sent to the Gentiles. I am one of the remnant, he says. I am one of the elect out of ethnic Israel. I am a first fruit. That's one of Paul's and James's, and the apostle John's terminology for remnant or the elect of Israel. It's also in Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 14. It's called the 144,000. The 144,000, using the numerical code in Hebraic gematria, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes, equaling 144,000. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7 and chapter 14, that's the remnant, 144,000. There's all kinds of names for these people. There's elect, there's sheep, there's church, there's remnant, there's 144,000, there's first fruits. Isn't that something? And God wants us to be familiar with all those terms. You know why? Because he's conforming you and me to the image of Christ, and this is the way. So the lazy thing can't be happening. Ain't going to be no good no mo. We have to stay on this. Can you imagine? I mean, it's amazing. It's one of the most unique churches on the planet. I love being in this church. I love being in this church because it's like, yeah, give it to me, give me, give me, give me more, you know? I mean, and the spiritual maturity that is taking place in this church, I just absolutely love it, you know. And I thank God, you know, that God has given me grace to be able to see it happening in you guys. I mean, I'm really, really you know. People are freaked out. They listen to this stuff. I hear it all. I get the emails, you know. Some stuff I have to delete. But they're freaked out, you know. It's like the way that I talk to you. And it's like, why do they put up with that? What do you mean, why do they put up with that, you know? But I understand where they're coming from because these people who are writing me and people who respond this way, they're used to being in charge, you know, in the pew and in charge, holding power positions, you know, or whatever like that. But this is the way it's done when people come and visit us, you know, and they have 9 times out of 10, somebody will say to me, I don't know why they say this to me. I don't know why they go, I don't know, money talks, I guess, or something like that. You must work a second job. No, they pay me. How can they do that? Because they're spiritually minded and money is not like, oh, they're God kind of a routine. God just dealt with me yesterday about an issue. You know, I do some selling on eBay and things like that. And I sold this guy some cymbal stands. And nothing wrong with the stands. They were exactly as advertised, exactly as described, you know. But some people just can't read, you know. What's wrong with them? Blah, blah, blah. Well, these are just not what I thought they were. Now, my first reaction is, it doesn't matter what you thought they were. Are we speaking English together? Can you read a description? Can you see a photo? And I got, like, detailed photos, right? This old kind of a thing. The guy's not happy, you know. Well, I don't want the guy to not be happy, and I don't want to make him keep something, you know. But now he's ticking me off. He is telling me that I misrepresented the item. I didn't. I've even got the original catalog picture with the catalog number of the item on it, you know. And it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, you know. And yesterday I was saying to Carrie, I said, I told the guy, send it back. I'll refund you your money. Send it back. And then I started, you know, putting two and two. You know how the brain works, right? And now I'm going, when it gets here, I'm not taking delivery. I'm sending it back. I'm keeping the money. But here's the issue. I know. Justice, justice, justice. Yeah, you're in the right. Blah, blah, blah. But here's the skinny. I have opened my mouth. And I am bound by the words of my mouth. I said I'd take it back. See, now that's right, yeah? See, there's no question about this. So I'm taking it back, and I'm refunding his money. Now, there's no way I'm getting out of it now because I just told you what I'm going to do, right? So now you've got me on the hook. So there ain't no way out of this now. You can ask me, that's just fine. It's going to happen, I'm telling you. It's going to happen, you know. But this guy, oh, baby, you know. But that's part of it when people say to me, it's like, how come you, because there's churches, this is completely unheard of, you know. It's completely unheard of that a church with less than 50 souls in it, you know, including our little ones, you know, can pay me what they pay me. And you know what you're giving me. It's not like it's a fortune or anything, but it's pretty darn good, you know. And I can do my thing, and I don't have to get distracted. And it's a major blessing, see. And people are like, how can that be? Because we got a church of 500, and pastor's got to have a part-time job. Well, that's because your people are carnal. You're carnal. You're not givers. There's something wrong with your heart. That's what's wrong. But maybe they're just not taught, Burks. That's what's wrong with their heart. They're not taught, see? And it's like, oh, I'll never forget the time. I'll never forget the time. I had an elder in this church when this church first got started, you know, and I was talking about the necessity of giving, and he ended up quitting over it. His wife and he were just so, they quit over that. I don't think there's anybody here that would remember who this was. Maybe Pat would. Johnson's probably would, but I think, no, not Hamilton's. But in any case, holy cow, it's like, ah. But it's part of being spiritual. So when I teach this stuff and it becomes, you know, kind of a tough deal to swallow, this is like the best thing for you. For if the 15, For if the casting away of them, the remnant, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? There's that metaphor for resurrection, for the salvation of the remnants that we'll get into next week, because I'm putting the comma right there. Ah, rejoice. I didn't quite go for an hour. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for bringing us together today, letting us hear your word, letting us go over it, oh Lord, letting us drink at the fountain of the rivers of the water of life. Thank you, Lord God. I praise you, Lord, for the growth and the maturity of all of us here in your church. And yet, Lord, we know that just means progress. We know that we haven't arrived or anything like that. And so, Lord God, I ask that you would take today, Lord, and just really spark a new flame inside of each of us, Lord, to not fear the tougher things of your word. And I know that most of us don't, but maybe there's somebody here that's still struggling with that, Lord God, or maybe somebody who's listening to this recording. And I ask, Lord God, that we would all have our eyes open to see the benefits of digging deeper into your word and the light that comes on and the knowledge, the revelation, the illumination that you're so ready to show us, O Father. Because we just get lazy, Lord, we don't want to dig. And so, Lord, I give you praise that you motivate us today, Lord, by thy Spirit, because we're being conformed in the image of Christ, to pick up the spade and to start digging in, Lord God. And in this area of the remnant, O Father, may this continue to be today and next week a tool for us to just be awestruck at the salvation that you have planned for thy elect people, O God. And may it lead us to greater humility and a greater inertia to share the word with somebody else. Lord, we don't have an evangelism program in this church. Each one of us are the evangelist. We are together the program. As we are out and about amongst the people of the world, so we always have opportunities, Lord, to share. And let not fear take hold of any of us, O God. Fear of men, fear of rejection, fear of scorn or being laughed at or persecution, may we power through that and say the name of Jesus. It's amazing, Lord, how that people have no problem saying your name in a conversation when it's a cuss phrase. They have no problem saying it. But when people actually say your name in reverence, there's immediate embarrassment and rejection. We will not be those people. Let the name of Jesus rise up and be paramount in our lives, in our discussion, in our words, in our thoughts. Let people see Jesus in us, O God. May we not fear the hand of men that is only temporal. Let us not fear those things, but let us fear you and honor you and say, Jesus, the name that has been given by God, is the name above all names. May it be so, O God. Thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to now give, as we were just talking, your people, give as they do, Lord, as unto you, each one of them. Know exactly what your mind is, what you would have them give. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless them back accordingly in the name of Jesus Christ. And you have, Lord God. It's amazing. And Father, thank you for doing it. And so as we worship you by giving right now, we just want to put a smile on your face, and that's it. And thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Do you guys know Jesus' name above all names, beautiful Savior, glory?